And I invite you to get your copy of the scriptures out and look at the book of Jeremiah with me. We'll be spending a little bit of time in Jeremiah 42 and all the way to 44 tonight, somewhat. We will certainly be looking at some of those places in the scriptures tonight and considering a few things. But my hope is that we'll be able to spend a little bit of time connecting the dots between these truths in the book of Hebrews and the cross of Jesus Christ to make application in our lives and to think on these things. Now, before we start, I'd like us to review redemptive history. That's exciting, right? I mean, that's a lot. I could sit up here and talk a lot about redemptive history. But just let your mind go back to the things that we've been studying in the book of Hebrews and think a little bit tonight. We really need to do that. And I really believe that this is why the writer of Hebrews spends so much time connecting the dots with these Old Testament pictures and types and all these things, really under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helping us understand God's redemptive plan in the world, helping us understand what God has been doing, challenging God's people, the Jews, that their history meant something. Right? If you're a nominal Jewish person, your history didn't mean anything to you. You know, it means something. God is up to something here. God has been at work in this world. He's been at work in the nation of Israel, and he's doing things. And so for us tonight, the same kind of idea. God did some absolutely stunningly amazing things through the nation of Israel. Stunning! Stunningly amazing. And the more that we study and think on these things, and then we study the future work of redemptive history, what God is going to do, more is on the horizon. Amazing things that God is going to do. And I've been thinking about what I may preach on after Hebrews, and I'm very seriously leaning towards Daniel right now. I'm just thinking about future events. There's still some history there, plus some future events. Thinking about that, and then maybe Romans or 2 Corinthians after that. I don't know. We'll see. But just really thinking about those things, I think that'd be good for us, the time that we live in, just to kind of think about these things. And we haven't spent a lot of time on those future events yet. God started by coming and calling Abraham out of an idolatrous country, right? And again, there's even further back than that, but this is a good enough place for us tonight because we're talking about Israel. We're thinking about this part of redemptive history. And God led Abraham out of this idolatrous land. He gave him Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. He took them at the point when he, through his sovereign plan, decided to move that family down to Egypt. Very important for Jeremiah 42 through 44 tonight. The creator of the universe was calling a people out for his glory to bear his name in this world. And so he took Abraham and he worked in the life of Abraham. And there's a lot of neat stuff that we'll be studying in Hebrews over the next few weeks about Abraham, the faith of Abraham, and what real faith looks like and all those kind of things. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, just the point of God working. So God is working. He's molding this nation for bearing his name and putting his glory on display in the promised land. And he moves them to Egypt because he was doing something, right? He was up to something. There was going to be a famine that he was going to bring, and he was going to bring some hard times, but he was going to preserve his people in Egypt his way. And so he took them down there, and they prospered. They flourished. And Egypt, one of the most bountiful places in the entire world at that time, and certainly some after that, and they had very powerful empires and things. And God's people, he separated them over to Goshen. They didn't intermingle. But they stayed a pure people, God's people, and they flourished and they multiplied. And there was just numbers and numbers and numbers of them. The new king came, like we've been studying in Hebrews, put them under slavery and bondage. And God, he already knew this was going to happen. He was planning on. And God comes and he delivers them. He sends them a deliverer, Moses. We'll be coming back and talking about Moses a little bit later here. God sends Moses, and Moses was faithful, right? Don't you love that passage in Hebrews? He was faithful as Moses was faithful in all of his house. Wow! Wouldn't you like to have that testimony at the end of your life? This person was faithful. Man. And so God sends Moses down there as another way, a great picture of Christ, a redeemer, to come and deliver these people, to bring these people out of bondage, and to lead them and to help them and to deliver them. And God was really their deliverer, but Moses was the human instrument that God was using for this. And God comes and through some just incredible circumstances, does it. Right? He brings the plagues on them, and he brings calamity to them, and he has, after all of that, he delivers them, and they give them all the money and all that stuff so they can build the temple, the tabernacle, and then he puts the pillar of fire there, and he destroys the chariots in the Red Sea, and takes them into the desert, and he leads them, and he gives them food in the desert, he gives them water in the desert. He does all these things. He proves himself over and over again. As we've been studying weeks ago, people, and again, when the Bible says the people, I think that this is like a sampling. It's not everybody, right? It's not 100% of them. Certainly there were those that were faithful. But the people in general complained. They complained. They cried. They whined. There were a bunch of big babies, like we talked about this morning, right? They're whiners. Oh, did you bring us out here to die, really? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? It was so good then. All we did was cry out to you for our hard bondage, but we still liked that. They complained, and they had this pattern, and eventually they got to the promised land, and they sent the spies. The spies brought a bad report, 10 of them, and they refused to trust God. And God says in the book of Hebrews, "Therefore I swore in my anger, you will not enter my rest." Very serious consequences, very heartbreaking, really, as you think about it. And even, can you imagine Moses, you know, it's really neat. I'd love to, one of the things I thought about doing, maybe even going through Genesis, because I just love that. But can you imagine Moses and all of the effort that he put in, right? Did Moses not just pour himself into these people? I mean, he did. He, all of his effort, all of his life, all of his energy. And then you get to the edge of the promised land. You're right on the edge of the promised land, right? I mean, it's like, come on, one step of faith, people, just one. No. Can you imagine Moses? Ah, oh, no. How heartbreaking. And they refused to trust God. They refused to believe God. And God said, "Therefore I swore in my wrath, no, you always go astray in your heart. You're not in my rest." Now, Moses then, God gave Moses the task of leading the people around in a circle in the desert. And not constant walking. Sometimes a picture might come to your mind. They really walked very little. They camped an awful lot of that time, but they did walk in circles around in the desert, big, wide circles, you know. And they were nomads. They built the tabernacle so it could be moved. But the point was that those people were not going to enter God's rest, and they were going to die in the wilderness. And so for 40 years, they did. But Moses led them, and Moses sinned. Again, got sinfully angry, let's just be honest. And didn't do what God said. So God said, "You are not going to enter my rest either. I'll let you see it, but you're not going to enter the promised land because you didn't hallow me inside of the people," he said to Moses. But God, in his grace and faithfulness, took the people that were born to them, or those that were 20 years and younger at the time of the spies, and they were the nation then. And they were the ones that he was going to have go in and take hold. Lay hold of the promised land. And they got to do that. And Joshua, who, you know, you love the TV movie, right, where Joshua was like 12 years old leading the people into the promised land. He was an older guy, right? You know, he wasn't a young man when they got in the promised land. But Joshua, because he was one of the spies, you know, he was with them. And Joshua then got the mantle of leadership and led them into the promised land. They didn't do so well. They did pretty well, but they didn't fully obey what God told them to do, drive out all the inhabitants. They got tricked a couple times, and they let a few people live here and there, and some of the inhabitants stayed, and the children of Israel continued to be like they had been. They continued to rebel against the Lord. They had a lot of ups and downs in the time of Judges. We saw a few years ago. God had sent them a deliverer, and they would do the right thing. Prosperity would happen. Deliverance would happen. Every single time they repented, God would deliver them. Every single time. And then they'd find themselves again falling into idols. And they never fully really drove the idols out. There's only one or two kings where it's even close to that kind of a commentary. And he tore down all the high places and he removed all the idols and he removed idol worship. There's some, but there's very few. And some of the better kings even, there's still with some high places and things like that where they were worshiping the living God their own way. That's just not okay with God. You can't just mix your own ideas in with the worship of the living God. And they did that. They got to this point then where they decided they were sick of the ups and downs. They were scared of the Canaanites because they were beating them up pretty bad. Right? The Philistines, a warlike people, they were still in the land, still around the land. And so there's got to be some answer here. Right? Now, for us today, it's easy to look back. Let's not get too judgmental, though. Otherwise, you've got to start talking about Matthew 7, right? Let's not look at them and say, oh, how stupid were they? We were much smarter. We would have never done that. Let's not do that. But there is a sense where you would think at some point they'd learn. Trust God. He'll take care of you. They didn't. They said, we need a king. Let's get a king. A king will take care of us. A king will lead the armies. A king like the nations around us. Look how good the nations are doing. Let's get a king. And so they did. They got Saul. He was great. He was perfect. Saul got prideful and maybe started out pretty prideful. Rejected God, rejected God's will, lifted himself up, got angry at David because he got praise. That's all he wanted. God eventually, he just started doing his thing. Right? I'll offer the offerings. I'm not waiting for Samuel. And God said, I've rejected you from being king. God brought David then in as a contrast to Saul, a man after God's own heart who loved God, but he was also a sinful man, did many terrible things. But he loved God, as evidenced by his repentance and his seeking after God. And even at the end of his life, after he'd done so many terrible things, turning to God and God forgiving and loving him, showing his loving kindness to him because his heart was right with God. But, again, I think one of David's primary failures is, so many, but he just didn't really instill godliness into his kids. And Solomon started out well, but, boy, his life was pretty much a truck wreck towards the end. Lots of wives, worshiping idols, setting up high places himself. Solomon, one of the people that put the high places up there, marrying pagan women, worshiping their gods and all those kind of things. Not good. So God said, I'm not going to do it to you, Solomon, because of David, your father, but your line is going to end. The kingdom is going to divide with your perfect rule of all of Israel. I mean, it's going to end. I'm going to divide the kingdom. Because of your sin. Your son is going to have a divided kingdom. And his son comes along and gets some bad counsel, takes it, and 10 tribes go away. And it's just Judah and Benjamin. It says in the Bible, only Judah, but it was Judah and Benjamin, as we see in other places, that Benjamin did stay loyal. And it must have been some kind of dynamic there that was different. But the 10 tribes clearly rejected Rehoboam's rule and took off. And then you get good old Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the poster child for idolatry. That's who started to rule the southern kingdoms. And this guy is the one that put up the golden calves that caused them to stumble so many times. God sent prophets to them over and over and over again. As we'll look at some of these passages in Jeremiah tonight, he sent prophets to them and he sent people to them trying to get their attention. Come on, come on, come on, come on. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. And so, as God had told them when he first brought them into the promised land, if you do these things, a blessing, I'll bless you. If you reject me with cursing, I'll curse you. These are the curses that are going to come on you. One of them is these calamities. The first time that Israel was carried away captive was under a king named Pekah. A king named Pekah. And you can find that in 2 Kings 17:18. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Now, again, that's one of those things. I'm not sure what the significance is because I haven't really studied it, but Benjamin was still around there. And that might have something to do with that time when the judges and so many of them were destroyed. I don't know. But the point is this. The 10 tribes were wiped. They were carried away captive. God worked with people. He sent prophets to them. He sent he just tried to woo them. And some of the minor prophets are so very clear of all the things that God was doing and reaching out to his people. And they rejected him and rejected him and rejected him. He finally said, I'm done with you. And he had an enemy come, carry him away. It brings us up now to the book of Jeremiah, because this is where we find ourselves then in the book of Jeremiah. This first captivity has happened. This first carrying away has happened. And at the point that we're going to look at, another one has happened. And then we come to this one. It's like a third one. Wow. Right? But it brings us to the book of Jeremiah. And you look at Jeremiah 1:10 with me. And you want to see what Jeremiah was called to by the living God. And in Jeremiah, there's a lot of incredible things here. But Jeremiah 1:10. Here's his ministry. See now, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and plant. There's a good biblical principle there. There's a lot of stuff you have to root out and tear down and throw down before you can plant anything decent. Farmers know this, right? You don't just have a big weed field and you say, hey, I want some corn, throw some corn out there, right? You're not going to have some very good corn. You got to root some stuff out. You got to tear some stuff down. You have some decent corn then. You got to prepare the ground. This is Jeremiah's ministry. Did you notice what his ministry primarily was? Right? No, none of us would mind that. I'm going to send you to plant my word. Get out there and tell people. I'm going to send you out there and you're going to have to tear some stuff down. Whoa. That's a little different, right? That's a harder deal there. You're going to have to confront some sinful thinking. You're going to have to confront some people who are blinded by their bad choices. You're going to have to go and talk to some people that are not going to want to hear what you have to say. And verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, that's glorious. I am with you, says the Lord. But let's not miss the human side of hearing that. They're going to fight against you. I've made you a bronze pillar and a bronze wall, or an iron pillar and a bronze wall, because you're going to be at war. People are going to be fighting. You're against them, right? That's hard. That doesn't sound like just a day at camp. You know, that's not a fun deal. It's hard. This is a life that Jeremiah gets called to. Just think about these things with me. We're going to talk about that a little more as well. Jeremiah was God's instrument, and again, you can see in 14 through 16, if you want to look at that, we're not going to look at it, but if you want to skim that, God was bringing judgment on his people. They'd already had one captivity, and God was going to bring more judgment on them to get their attention. Jeremiah really was going to warn them, right? To warn them, get right with God, more calamity's coming. And as you study the book of Jeremiah, you see all this beautiful mercy of God woven throughout it. Judgment's coming, but you don't have to have judgment. Judgment's coming, get ready for it. But if you would just do what God says, he's merciful, he'll spare you. They didn't ever listen, so we have a lot of terrible things that happened in Jeremiah. Zedekiah became a puppet king for the king of Assyria, Babylon. And then Zedekiah rebelled. It's bad when the puppet king rebels, right? The puppet rebelled. And so then Nebuchadnezzar came back and conquered the land a third time, carried some away captive for the second captivity. And now, at this point, certainly when we come to chapter 42, this is it. The only people, and there's been some terrible sieges and all kinds of horrible things that have happened in this time frame. I'm going very quickly just for sake of our context tonight. All you have left in the land is the people that are the lowest of the low. Okay, and not meaning it in a mean way, but you would just call them the dregs of society, really, quite honestly. They were the ones that were not that skillful. No power people. They carried off all the best ones. You know, see that if we do Daniel, they carried them off first, right? The princes and all those, they were first. Then you have second captivity. Anybody that's left is still halfway. You can carry them away because we can use them, or we want to separate them, have them, a lot of them killed. Anybody that's left, it's the lowest of the lowest society. This is how far God's people had fallen in rejecting him. This is, again, the 10 tribes in the south. People, so many were killed by the plagues and the famine, the war and all these things. Carried away captive. Here we have the lowest of the low in the land. Gedaliah becomes the puppet governor. He's not even made king. Gedaliah is given a governance over the area. And Gedaliah, and there's some of these people were very corrupt that were left in the land, and they made a big conspiracy, and they had Gedaliah assassinated. And it sounds kind of like a movie, doesn't it? Right? It's kind of like a James Bond movie or something. I don't know, some kind of intrigue movie. He gets assassinated, and guess what? If you're Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the world, and someone assassinates your governor, you're probably not too happy about it, right? So the people were terrified. Okay, who's Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the guy that carried away everyone captive. What else did he do? He destroyed us and carried us away captive again. Why? Because we messed with him. Now what did somebody do? They assassinated his governor. Now, if you're one of these people, you're the lowest of the low, you've never had any power, what would be going through? You've never had any power, and you know, you're just counting on the, you know, just kind of eking by or whatever. And now all of these things have happened in your life, and you're stuck back in this devastated land. What would be going on in your heart and mind? Oh, horrible, wouldn't it? A terrible time. So where we find ourselves in Jeremiah 42. We find ourselves with this ragtag group of people kind of getting around anybody that they can find to lead them, looking for some kind of answer, certainly looking for some kind of hope. But as we'll see, with a bad motive. And find ourselves here, weary, fearful, few. What do you do? Let's pray together. It's kind of an odd place to do that. It's just the way I decided to do it today. Let's pray together and let's look at Jeremiah a little bit. I'm going to have to go kind of quickly because I've already talked more than I wanted to. Let's pray, though. Lord, thank you for this Jeremiah 42 through 44 that we're going to look at. Help us tonight, even as we go, maybe a little quickly, not to gloss over and miss the significance of what happens and the seriousness of it in our lives and how we can avoid these same problems by trusting you, by letting you be our God when it's difficult. And so we just ask for grace as we know you're willing and ready to give, and faithfulness on our behalf, our part. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so turn now to Jeremiah 42, especially if you're in the beginning there. Turn back over to Jeremiah 42, and let's just consider a few things. I've got probably another hour's worth of notes here, but I want to just pepper very quickly what happens so that we can get to the book of Hebrews for application, all right? So just bear with me a little bit, and hopefully this will work. You see in 42, 1 through 6, where these ragtag, poorly, I mean, let's not forget that these people are hurting, okay? Sure, we can clearly see the sin and all that. Let's not minimize that. They make some bonehead decisions here. But let's not miss that these people are hurting. It's a hard time that they're in. It's a hard life that they're in. It's a difficult. And they start out here and they're looking for something. It says, now the captain of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kariah, Jenaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, of all the people, of the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. It's like, yeah, just a few of us left. That the Lord your God may show us the way which we should walk, the thing which we should do. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? There's a lot of hope there. If we were there, we're just looking at this from the outside, we didn't know the rest of the story yet, there's some hope there. All right, I think they're getting it. I think God has got their attention. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. It shall be that whatever the Lord answers, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. That's a good biblical principle there, right? Yeah. If you were Jeremiah at this point in your life, after being beaten by these people, thrown in a pit, left for dead by these people, abused by these people, rejected by these people, put in stocks by these people, would you be there, Johnny on the spot, ready to pray for them? I don't know that I would. Huh? That's a good biblical principle, isn't there? You're serving God. Right? Jeremiah, serving God. I will pray for you. I will pray for you. And so he does. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, they say, they said to the Lord, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Man, again, we didn't have the rest of the story. That's pretty hopeful. We're sick of trying to figure life out on our own, worshiping all the host of heaven and all these idols and all this crazy stuff that we've been doing. We want to know what God has to say. Because this is turmoil, it's chaos. Pray to the Lord for us. We'll do whatever He says, if it's pleasing or displeasing. We're going to do it. It's one of the things that I'm planning. I don't know. As you may know, we had an opportunity to speak at camp this year, and I'm working on the week's messages. And one of the things I've been meditating on this year, I plan to share, is, and I don't know if I like this phrase. I'm still trying to get that in my mind or not. But the phrase that I think of many times in life is sinful hope. Sinful hope. Sometimes we just set our hopes so fully on something that's not Jesus, and it just consumes us. And it's a sinful hope. And there's no hope in sinful hope, right? Hope is only in Christ and having His will done in your life. Well, I think there's a little bit of that going on here. And again, I'm not trying to say I'm better and beat them up, but they're hoping in something that is not God, your will only. Comes out as we see what their real motive was for asking God for direction. God answers their request in verse 7. It happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he called to Johanan the son of Kariah and the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, whom you sent me to petition before him. God answered that. Do you get the graciousness of God? They have rejected him. They have hated him. They have turned from him. They have worshipped idols. They have rejected him over and over and over and over and over again in their own lives. Not just their history, but their own lives. They come, they petition him, and God says, here's your answer. Wow. Wow. What a gracious God. Here's your answer. If you will still remain in this land, I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. Where you heard this from, right? Jeremiah 1, right? I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have wrought upon you. Gracious God. If you will follow me, if you will stay here, I'll bless you. I'll protect you. I'll keep you. You'll be mine. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Wow. I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. God graciously answered them. He was gracious in that he answered them. He had no reason to answer them. Right? You know, let's be honest, if there's any one of us in God's seat, he would say, you're getting what you deserve. I hope you enjoy it. No, that's not what God did. He graciously answered them. And you know, don't you love it when people say that the God of the Old Testament is a mean, vengeful God and the God of the New Testament is gracious? That's totally false. It can be further from the truth. The grace of God is just richly in the Old Testament. The fact that there is an Israel is a testament to the grace of God. God graciously answers them. But the way that they respond shows what they were really wanting. That's what I'm talking about, the sinful hope. They had a goal, they had a desire, something that they really wanted, and they were asking really Jeremiah to rubber stamp their sinful desire. 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord, your God saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt. Again, the sovereignty of God. How would anyone know that they are planning to go to Egypt? Well, God knows. Where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go down there to dwell, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine which you are afraid shall follow close after you there in the land of Egypt, and you shall die. So it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. None of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. They were wanting to go back down to Egypt. Life was hard in Israel. No bones about it. It's difficult. But God was giving them another opportunity to be faithful, to trust Him. If you stay here, I'll bless you. Don't fear that guy in Babylon. Right? God called him, he's my servant to do my will. Don't fear him. I am with you. With you, I'll protect you. Don't fear the famine. But if you go to Egypt, if you trust in Egypt for your deliverance, for food, for protection, then you're going to get exactly what you're trying to avoid. God warns them again, graciously. They had already made up their minds. And you can see that all through this. I'll just give you a couple of these here. 43:7. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Taphanes, 43:7. You have this interplay where these people, hurting people, we're not trying to discount that, they come looking for hope, they come looking for an answer. But they were looking for an answer that they already had in the back of their minds. If God is real, He'll do what I want Him to do. You know what that is? That's sinful hope. If God is real, He'll protect me my way. If God is real, my life will look like I want it to look. And they say, Jeremiah, go pray to God for us. Doesn't that sound pious? Go pray to God. Tell Him, have God tell us and we'll obey Him. And Jeremiah says, no, I know the sinfulness of your heart. You didn't come to me looking for God's will. You already had your mind made up. Look in those chapters. You'll see that in there. You didn't come to me wanting to know God's will. Don't go to Egypt. God has said, don't go to Egypt. And they said, you're lying. Berechiah has told you this. It's a political thing. You're lying. We're going to Egypt anyway. It's so sad. And they didn't obey the voice of the Lord. They take this ragtag remnant down to Egypt, dragging poor old Jeremiah with them. Man, how sad. 44 verses 15 through 18, they start worshiping the Queen of Heaven again. And they say things like, everything was good with us until we started worshiping this God of yours. Not the Queen of Heaven. We're going to worship the Queen of Heaven. That's when we were blessed. Right? That's not exactly intellectually honest, is it? There's a little problem with Babylon back then, but hey, we can overlook that. And they go back to their old ways, worshiping the Queen of Heaven, idolatry, blaming Jeremiah for trouble, their trouble. They accused him of God misleading them. So God rejected them. 44 verses 26 and 7 say, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man in Judah, in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and the famine till there is an end of them. Just as God swore to Abraham by his great name to to make him a nation blessed. God swore by his great name again that they were not going to be his God. Now, here's the point. I want to kind of get into Hebrews 11 a little bit here. I've got a lot of application. I may just share those with you and just so you can chew on them throughout the week. But I want to get to Hebrews 11. But here's the point. This, to me, is the most heart-wrenching part of this passage for me. This is Judah, right? This is the end of the line here until we get back with our restoration and things and bring them back. God brings them back graciously. This is the end of the line for this part in our history. Go back to God's redemptive work and the redemptive history with me. What did God do? He delivered them from Egypt, from hard bondage. What did they do eventually? They went running back to the land of their bondage, looking for hope. Right? Looking for help, looking for protection. Where? The land of bondage. To the place where God had delivered them from, where currently, because you might give them a bone of grace and say, well, it's no big deal, Egypt, you know, you can go there. But currently, God told them, do not go to Egypt, right? So we can't even give them that. They rebelled and rejected God. And to me, it's so richly like this. I understand your will, God. I understand what you've done, but you keep that. We'll be just fine in Egypt. Reminds me a lot of their forefathers as they complained coming out of the wilderness. Oh, if we had just died in Egypt, we had bread, pots of meat and bread to the full. We had the leeks and we had the onions. Oh, we had water. Now you brought us out in this desert to die of thirst. Oh, why'd you bring us out here to die? The chariots are going to stomp all over us. It's just like that. And really turning their back to God, spitting in his face, saying they want to have nothing to do with him. God's chosen people run back down to the land of bondage, hide in Egypt. And there's not a lot of hiding from God. He delivers. Place, they're all wiped out. People suffered, right? You know, if you were an Egyptian at that time, you know, you'd say, thanks a lot, right? Thanks for dragging these Babylonians down here in the famine and the pestilence with you. I just stay over there, rejecting the will of God. A few things. Let me give you just a few applications here. Then I want to turn to Hebrews 11. So if you'd like to turn there, and then maybe it'd be a good time. I don't know how much longer I'm going to take here, just to have the deacons go ahead and come forward and get ready to serve here. A few things here. Let me just give you these real quick, and then I'd like to move to Hebrews 11. First of all is, don't try to come to God on your own terms. This is a great lesson from this passage. These people tried to come to God on their terms. They really were seeing God just like the Queen of Heaven. You know, a God that you can manipulate, and if the message is okay, or maybe we can manipulate the servant, and they should have known Jeremiah wasn't going to be about that, but if we're going to, we could do that. Don't try to come to God on your own terms today, right? If there's something in the Scriptures that you don't like, you've got a problem with God. Remember that, right? This is what God says. So don't try to finagle things, but come to him his way. It's a lot easier. Life becomes a lot easier as we submit to the Lord. Don't try to manipulate God. It goes along with that. If God gives you, you know, this one, it's not going to happen to you today, but if you're looking for something of God's will and you see his clearly revealed will in his word, well, what are you going to do? You're either going to say yes or no. Don't try to manipulate God. Well, you've already got your mind made up. What happens all the time today with Christians? Oh, God's going to give me a sign, and I probably told you this one before. I'm just waiting for the right time to divorce my husband. I'm waiting for God's timing to divorce my husband. It's much more spiritual than that. The lady said those words. I'm waiting for God's timing to divorce my husband. Well, when's God's timing for you to divorce your husband? All right. You see? She had her mind made up. And again, that's a complicated thing. I'm not trying to stir that discussion up. But in this case, it was very clear. She had her mind made up. She didn't want to know what God had to say. Don't try to manipulate God. How about this one? Seek the Lord, not just the Lord's blessing. If you seek the blessing, you get neither. If you seek the Lord, you get both. Right? Finding comfort in the things of the world, finding safety in the things of the world, or manipulating things, or having control. God is God. He can take care of you. He will. Seek the Lord. Let him be God in your life. I can see people today, and I can see my own sinful heart in these people. Life gets painful sometimes, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Your life isn't painful sometimes? It's scary sometimes, doesn't it? It's scary. And boy, if Egypt was there and they're powerful, they can protect me and I can see them. Right? I want my way. I want control. God says, trust me. Forget about them. Trust me. Oh man, there's a good lesson for us today. Seek the Lord. See trials with new eyes. God had brought these people and they were still in the land. All these horrible things had happened. Why? So that they would have one more opportunity to repent and turn to Him. Wow. If anyone, and I bet you some did, but if anyone had seen all of this and finally come to their senses and said, now I get it. I'm going to trust the living God. I'm not going to trust in these stupid idols that have let us down. I'm not going to keep rejecting the will of the Lord, which has brought us war and famine and pestilence and everybody's dead. Man, the grace of God. See trials with new eyes today. Believers, Christians, people. Boy, we of all people have to get these lens on of the sovereignty of God. If all we're looking at is the circumstances and how bad it hurts and how mean someone has been to us, we're just like every other unbeliever. We have the same kind of hope, right? Just fix my circumstances, God. Come on, God, just get on my program. See trials with new eyes. God is doing something, and maybe you don't see it. And you have an opportunity to grow and please God. How wonderful. See our trials this way. Sometimes those are very difficult trials. Man, this would have been a hard time to be alive. Hard. But they had an opportunity, an opportunity on top of an opportunity. And what eternal consequences of rejecting or accepting the will of God. I really truly believe some people likely, I don't know, I hope above hope, some people said yes to God. They're with Him now. There's been thousands of years in heaven, right? Certainly Jeremiah is, right? We know that for sure. Okay? How about the people who went down to Egypt for hope? Where are they at? Pretty serious, isn't it? Obey God's revealed will. Listen to God's messengers. Trust God when it's hard. Remember how your choices affect others. Joseph went down to Egypt. What happened? God blessed him. Egypt was a beneficiary, weren't they? They were like, yes, Joseph, thank you. We love you, Joseph, right? These guys go down to Egypt. Guess what happened? Calamity, famine, war. They didn't like it so much then, right? Do our choices not affect others in our lives? Are people not hurt sometimes by our bad choices? Yeah, they are. Think about that and remember that. And then don't run back to bondage. Just a good one from this. Don't run back to the land of bondage. Now, again, I've talked too much, but let's look at the book of Hebrews here, because I want us to look at Moses. Hebrews 11, as we think about this. We spend a lot of time, and we see these terrible decisions by the children of Israel. And you know, it's right, they did make some terrible decisions, but not 100% of them. Praise God for that. And now look at the testimony of Moses here in verse 23. And I think this is where I really want us to connect the dots and think about this. What did Moses do that was different than these people and these decisions? By faith, Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Okay, think about that, right? They weren't afraid of the king. Who? The king of Babylon? No, the king of Egypt who was supposed to protect them from Babylon, right? So this, you know, think about that. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And it goes on and on and on about that. Think about that with me. Contrast with me today sinful things that we place our hope in with the everlasting hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Moses saw something greater than worrying about the afflictions of this life. Did Moses not have every opportunity to live it up? The pleasures of Egypt, the Pharaoh's son, right? he could have had all the riches, all the everything you can imagine sinful he had at his disposal. But he chose to be obedient to God, to do God's will, and the afflictions of Christ, because he made decisions a lot of times to keep following God when it was pretty hard, right? No land of bondage, Egypt. He's not even on the... Forget Egypt. Because he trusted God. Moses chose affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Let's just be a little bit honest tonight. Look at Hebrews 12 here in a minute. How easy is that? Wouldn't you just a lot of times when life is hard settle for a little bit of comfort? Wouldn't you? Am I the only one? Just take the pressure off, God. Just take the pressure off. Right? You ever thought that? I have. Is that okay? Can I say that tonight? I have. Right? Guess what? I'm human. Wouldn't you rather settle for that sometimes? The passing pleasures of Egypt? Sometimes. God, change my circumstances. God, change, get the pressure off. Get these people out of my life. Fix this. Give me some money. Do something. Make my kids obedient. Give me a better job. Move my neighbors away. Make my wife nicer. Make my husband kinder. That's a sinful hope. Wishful thinking, all right? The sovereign God has let things come into our life so that we can be more like Christ. And he gives us, as believers, redemptive opportunities every day. And I know in my own life, and I'm afraid for God's people, that we often take those opportunities that God graciously lays on our table and we set them aside and say, no, thank you, I want something less. Give me some comfort. Give me some cucumbers. Give me some leeks, whatever. I don't think there's too often that we go running back to the land of bondage, but it does happen, doesn't it? You met some people like that? I have. I've met a lot. For most of us, it's not quite that drastic. Let's look at Moses. Connect the dots now as we have the Lord's table in Hebrews 12. You know what the cool thing is? We get to look at these in a few months together on Sunday morning. Isn't that cool? Spend a little more time on this. We probably won't be in Jeremiah. The summary of chapter 11 is this. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let's not settle for sinful hope. Let's not settle for the junk of this world. Let's not settle for a little bit of comfort. God is letting things into your life. You have an opportunity. Let's take it and run with it. Right? You haven't stopped striving against sin because if you had, you'd be glorified. You wouldn't have any more of these redemptive opportunities. You know, let me just be real clear here. When we don't take some of these opportunities that God gives us, especially relationally, and we choose to be angry about them, or when people are mean to us and we respond sinfully back to them, what have you lost? What have you lost? An opportunity to please God, an opportunity to glorify God, an opportunity to grow, and you settle for Egypt. A sinful hope. Take the pressure off. I got to manipulate my circumstances. I got to get this fixed. Moses was faithful. He saw something better, something eternal, something ahead. And Hebrews 12 tells us, now, take his example, and it's all of them, we'll come back to that sometime later, but take his example, and you run with endurance the race set before you. You take the opportunities that God gives you, and you run with them. Looking unto Jesus, right? Remember what I talked about in the beginning? Everything in life boils down to the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Now we look to Jesus, and so we don't have to make these decisions like those people did. What's safer? Going to Egypt where we can see it, or believing this prophet that God's really going to protect us? We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is God going to take care of you today? Yes. How do you know? His son died on the cross. It would be inconsistent with someone's character who had gave their very son to die for you and then say, I'm sorry, I'm not taking care of you. Wouldn't it? Right? So we look to Jesus today now, looking to Jesus and what he did, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross. He endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're called to be like him. So we remember the cross here. Why do we remember the cross? So we don't go running back to Egypt. That's one reason, isn't it? There is a superior hope today. A superior hope. Has very little to do with this world. We're not assured of blessing in this world from following Jesus, are we? You want to find out about that? Look at the last part of Hebrews 11. Sodom 2, right? Just, you know, a lot of bad things. Eaten by beasts and all this kind of stuff, right? It's not a lovely life today. But there is an eternal reward that you can't even measure. Some of us have a harder life than others. Some of us are very blessed. Life is very easy. Some of us are very difficult. We have the same God and the same application. Look to Jesus. Remember the cross. Remember the love of God shown to you. Remember the grace of God shown to you. Remember how he responded when life got hard. He didn't revile. He didn't sin in return. And respond like Jesus. God's people consistently rejected him, yet he sent his son to die. Now that is the God that we worship. A God who had his people turn their back on him, who spit in his face, who while his son walked, abused and mistreated him, and yet he still went to the cross. Boy, how can we be any less gracious today as God's people? When life gets hard, we get on the sovereignty of God glasses and we say, your will be done, Lord. Blessed be your name in the wilderness. Blessed be your name when it's hard. Let's go ahead and, if Ashley, you would come. Let's go ahead and I'm going to be reading in 1 Corinthians 11 as we think about the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. I encourage you, even tonight, if you have opportunity, just to look at Matthew 26 and 27 and remember what Jesus suffered on our behalf. How it was so difficult, and the physical pain and the spiritual separation and all of those things. Think about the cross of Jesus Christ. And like I said, Lord willing, as we go to camp, that's one of the things we'll be doing every day, just looking and thinking about the cross and how it impacts our lives. What are you facing today? Where are you at? Look to Jesus. Remember what he did. Remember his sacrifice. Even as we take the elements and the broken body of Christ and remember the blood of Christ, think about how his response has impacted you today. Think about how the sinful response impacted the people around them, how the righteous response of Jesus to hard things impacted you. Looking into Jesus, so we don't go following after the children of Israel, running back to Egypt because life is difficult. Let's pray together, and then we'll have the guys serve. Lord, again, just thank you for this time. I hope it was a benefit to all of us. I don't know, but we are just stunned and humbled by the immensity of your grace. Such rejection, such just despised mistreatment, yet you just lavish grace, grace, grace. If any one of us could miss that you are a gracious God, it's not because you haven't told us so and shown us so. God, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, the ultimate showing of your grace to us. And now we can be right with you. You can accept us because his body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us. God, thank you that when it was painful and difficult and we had rejected you and we had spit in your face and we had hated you and we were your enemies, you still sent him to die. God, may we bear that cross today in this world. May we represent you because we love you, because you are continually gracious to us, and because you are actively involved in glorifying yourself through us, and we want to be a part of that ministry today. In Jesus' name, amen.